the summer of 1830, the famous author Victor Hugo was facing an impossible deadline. He had told his publisher about 12 months earlier that he would be able to produce a brand new book within a year, and now the deadline had approached, and he had spent his year procrastinating. He had been pursuing other projects. He'd been entertaining guests in his home, and he'd been doing about anything except writing the book that he had promised. So the publisher was fairly angry and set a new deadline within the next 6 months. The book had to be finished by February of the following year. And so supposedly, the legend is that Victor Hugo concocted this ridiculous plan to overcome his procrastination. Supposedly, he collected all of his clothes, and he asked an assistant of his to lock them away in a large chest where he couldn't get to them. He was left with nothing to wear except a large shawl, and so with nothing suitable to go outdoors or to entertain people with, he locked himself in his study and wrote furiously during the fall and winter, and The Hunchback of Notre Dame was published 2 weeks earlier on January 14th, 1831. Now, I don't know if you're here this morning and you struggle with procrastination. College students, I don't know if you've got some papers coming. That's one way to go. I'll lock your clothes in the office if you need them. But that's a unique way to finish, right? And this morning, we're going to keep walking with Nehemiah through this rise and build story. And Nehemiah, in chapter 6, which is where we'll be, he is getting close to the finish line. He is right near, in fact, at the end of the chapter, he will finish the wall. And he is so close. And I don't know about you, but I have noticed in my life, the closer we get to finishing something, the harder it becomes, right? The easier it is to procrastinate. The closer you are, the last paragraph or two of the paper is usually when my Xbox got turned on in college, right? Or you get close to the end of the book and something distracts you. Or I've heard farmers say you get to those last few acres and that's when all the breakdowns happen, right? Or you get close to finishing something, the end of the race, and you're about out of energy. It gets harder and harder, and I think that's because in some ways, the enemy of what we want to finish always ramps it up the closer we get. It's this moment in Nehemiah's life where if I had to describe it in terms I understand it, it's a fourth and goal moment for Nehemiah. He is right near the goal line. The defense puts everybody in the box, and they're not going to let him run into the goal. Nehemiah is nearing this end, and that means the enemy is going to ramp up his strategy. And so in Nehemiah 6, we're going to walk through this morning. We're going to see the enemy uses three different strategies to try to derail what Nehemiah is doing, to try to keep him from finishing God's work. And the first strategy is the enemy just tries to distract Nehemiah from God's call. It says, "Now when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arab and the rest of our enemies heard that I had built the wall and that there was no breach left in it, although I still had to put on the doors and the gates, Sanballat and Geshem sent to me saying, 'Come, let's meet together at Hecapharim in the plain of Ono,' but they intended to do me harm." Now, at face value, that doesn't seem like a big deal, right? They just invited Nehemiah over for dinner. But Nehemiah knows that these guys have not wanted him to finish the wall. He knows that they've been trying to stop him all along. And Nehemiah also knows that he is really near the end. The only thing he has left are the doors and the gates, which keep the enemy out, by the way. And the enemy shows up and says, "Nehemiah, why don't you come down? Why don't you just take a break? Nehemiah, just why don't you give up doing what you're doing just for a little bit? Let's talk. Let's see what happens. Maybe you don't finish. Who knows?" They're trying to just gently distract him, maybe even with something good, from what God has called him to do greatly. And church, you and I know that we live in a world that's full of distraction, right? Sometimes it's even things that are good, but you and I live in a world that gets us so consumed that it's easy for us to forget our purpose, to forget our calling, to forget what God has asked us to do. That can happen in the span of an hour, right? I'm actually going to illustrate this for you this morning, so hang with me. I promise this is going to pay off at the end of the sermon, okay? So I had 6 volunteers that said they'd help me this morning. If you're one of those, would you stand up real quick? Okay, these 6 people this morning, they are our church firefighters. They're the firefighters of Journey, all right? So I don't know if that makes you feel good or bad. You decide, okay? But they each have a specific job on the fire truck, okay? So Brooke is the driver. So Brooke, you want to drive us a little bit? All right, looks good, looks good. Okay, Joel Joel is the guy that hits the siren, so Joel, you got to give us a little siren action. Yeah, I like it. Keep it going. The siren never stops. All right. Molly is the hose person, so you're the person that puts out the fire, so you got to give us one of these. Yeah, very good. All right. Carter, you are the guy you see in the old movies. You ever see the weird person in the back that drives the caboose? So you're the caboose driver, so what I need you to do is give us one of these. All right, see, that's not the worst job, Joel. All right? And so, Jenny, you are the person that climbs up to save the baby in the window, so you're climbing the ladder, all right? And Aiden, you're the person that has the axe and kicks down the door, so you're chopping the door down, okay? Everybody go at once? Got it? Okay, sit down. Actually, it has nothing to do with the sermon. No, I'm kidding. It does. It'll pay off at the end, okay? But I want to suggest to you, we're gonna quiz them at the end and see what they remember. Because I think oftentimes God distracts us with some, or not God, the enemy distracts us with something good from what God has called us to do greatly. And so my question this morning, church, as we begin this, is what's your biggest distraction from God's work in you? What's the thing that the enemy is trying to distract you and I from what God's trying to build in us? And what is the enemy trying to do to distract us from what he's trying to build through us? Well, Nehemiah has a response. In verse 3, this might be my new favorite verse in the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah says this. He said, I sent messengers to them saying, I am doing a great work, and I cannot come down. I am doing a great work, and I cannot come down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and come down to you? Then they sent me 4 times in this way, and I answered them in the same manner all 4 times. I love that phrase. They come to Nehemiah 4 different times and try to distract him from what God is calling him to do. And Nehemiah just looks at them and says, listen, I can't come down. What I'm doing is too important. I am doing a great work. I cannot, no matter what you're offering, what God has called me to do is too big. I cannot come down. Nehemiah understood that the work that he was called to do was so significant that he had no time for petty distractions. And church, that begs the question of us this morning, do we recognize how important the work and the purpose and the calling that God has placed on our life to make disciples is? There's a great passage I read in the commentary this week, and normally I don't take a big chunk and read it, but it was so good, I just thought I had to include it. A guy named James Hamilton Jr., he said this. He said, Nehemiah asserted that he was doing a great work. He said, now, compare what Nehemiah was doing in Jerusalem, rebuilding this wall, to the work that he had been doing back in chapter 1 in Persia when he was the cupbearer to the king. He said being the king's cupbearer probably meant that Nehemiah had some say in who worked in the palace. He probably oversaw everything that came in contact with the king. Nehemiah was a high-level overseer with all of the political overseers in the capital city at the king's residence. He said the king had to trust Nehemiah. Nehemiah probably had the king's ear. He probably had influence on national policy. And then he said Nehemiah left all of that to go to this broken down rubble of a place on the outskirts of the empire where he was at work rebuilding this wall with maybe 1,000 to 3,000 Jews living in the city at this point. The walls were broken down, the enemies threatened from the outside, and Nehemiah says, now I'm doing a great work. Hamilton goes on to say, he says, the work Nehemiah was doing in Jerusalem rebuilding the wall was not great because the world thought it was significant. He said the world would have called what he was doing back in Persia the great work. The world would have told him that he left the great work for something that didn't matter at all. Who cared if the walls of Jerusalem got rebuilt? What difference would it make to those people? He said, why would Nehemiah leave what the world would say is a great work to what nobody would think was great? And Hamilton says, maybe Nehemiah understood that you don't want to wake up one day and realize you spent your time rather than invested it. Church, I love the phrase. I'm challenged by the phrase where Nehemiah says, I'm doing a great work, I can't come down. And church, I think you and I have to decide what's really most important. What's really most worthy of us giving our life to. And can we come down from that work? Well, the enemy goes back, regroups, and they come back, and their next one is a pretty effective strategy from the enemy. They try to get Nehemiah to worry about what everybody else is saying. They come back, and in verse 5, this is what they say. They say, in the same way, Sanballat, and for the fifth time, sent his servant to me with an open letter. In the letter it said, Nehemiah, it's reported among the nations. Oh, and Geshem, he says it too. He says the Jews intend to rebel. That's why you're rebuilding the wall. You're trying to set up your own kingdom. He says, according to the reports, you wish to become their king. And you have set up prophets to proclaim concerning you in Jerusalem. There's a king in Judah, and now the king will hear of all these reports. So come, let's take counsel together before this gets blown out of proportion. Oh, church. You know how many times in my 26 years of ministry I have heard the phrase, Justin, a lot of people are saying. You know how many times I've had the sweetest people in the world come up and say, Justin, a lot of people are upset. Justin, I think you need to be aware there's some talk going around. And my response over the years has transitioned. Now I basically just say, oh, really? Who? And their response is always, well, I don't want to share any names, which is code for nobody but me. Right? Come on. And that's what's happening to Nehemiah. The enemy is coming in and saying, Nehemiah, I know you don't trust us, but guess what? We're hearing. I mean, Nehemiah, there's a whole group of people saying, you're trying to be king. You're trying to take over. They're really upset. Nehemiah, everybody's talking. And they try to distract Nehemiah with this gossip. And I love this definition I read this week of gossip. Gossip is news that you have to hurry to tell somebody before you find out it's not true. And I love this. They come to Nehemiah, and essentially what they're saying is, Nehemiah, you need to come down and put a stop to all these rumors, the ones that we created, right? And it's easy to be derailed by that, isn't it? It's easy to be derailed by what other people say, or even crippled by what we think they will say. But again, Nehemiah's response is very matter-of-fact. He states that he knows what's true. And then he prays for strength. Verse 8. He says, I sent to him saying, no such thing as you say is being done, for you're inventing these out of your own mind. And then he turns and talks to God. He says, they all want to frighten us. They think that their hands will drop from the work and it will not be done. But now, O God, strengthen my hands. I love this. Nehemiah doesn't even engage in this nonsense. He doesn't feel like he has to respond on social media or explain to everybody what's really happening. He doesn't engage in it. He doesn't entertain it. He doesn't say, well, what if everybody does say this? He just says, you guys are full of it. Right? I love Nehemiah. Nehemiah just goes, guys, shut up. Like, you're inventing this. Nobody's talking about this. This isn't what I'm trying to do. You just, sometimes things are so stupid. Why even give them credence? One of my favorite stories ever of how gossip can just get out of control. I don't think I've ever told this story at Journey, which that's saying a lot. And so when I resigned at Journey and went to work for CSF, there were a handful of rumors floating around town. Some of them were kind of like what you might think somebody would say. Some of them were crazy. My favorite was somebody came and told me that they had heard that the reason I wasn't working at Journey anymore is because Troy, our former pastor, that him and I had gotten in a physical altercation. And so I had lost my job. And somebody said, what would you say to, like, how would you defend that? And I said, well, nobody knows. Everybody's going to know that's not true. If Troy and I got in a physical altercation, he would still be in the hospital. Let's be real. But isn't it funny? But honestly, church, how often did you and I get derailed from what God is doing in our life or through our life or through our church by something that's just completely ridiculous? But boy, what if it catches fire? What if people think that? What if people, and Nehemiah just says, no, I don't care. Because I think Nehemiah knew something that you and I need to own. And that is simply this. One of the things I've learned over the years of walking with Jesus is, church, if you and I take care of our character, then we can let God take care of our reputation. And I think what Nehemiah was saying is, listen, I don't think anybody's saying this anyway. But if they are, I know that's not true. And I'm going to let God deal with that. And so Nehemiah goes right back to work. So then the enemy, they rally and they try one more thing. Now they get a guy on the inside. They get a guy named Shemaiah, who is a Jewish believer inside the walls of Jerusalem, and he invites Nehemiah over to his house. And this strategy is they're going to lead Nehemiah to do something sinful so they can destroy his leadership. And so it starts in verse 10. It says, I went into the house of Shemaiah, the son of Deliah, son of Methabel, or some guy's name I can't pronounce, who is confined to his home. And Shemaiah said, let's meet together, but not here. Let's meet in the house of God. Let's go within the temple. Let's close the doors of the temple, for people are coming to kill you. They're coming to kill you by night, so let's go there. And that sounds smart, doesn't it? I mean, that sounds wise. One of Nehemiah's possibly friends, at least somebody that he agreed in believing and following God with, comes to Nehemiah and says, hey, I know everybody's trying to kill you. It might not be safe here. Let's go inside to the innermost part of the temple, shut the doors. Nobody will find us there. Well, the only problem with that is that's sin. It was explicitly listed. It was explicitly spoken and very clear that if you were not a priest, you couldn't go any farther than the place where you offered the burnt offerings at the altar in the temple. A person like Nehemiah could not go beyond that. If a person like Nehemiah went into the inner parts of the temple, it was in direct violation of God's law. And so it sounds good, but what they're trying to do is to get Nehemiah to go do something publicly where then they can all go, look, Nehemiah's not a leader of God. He's not of God. Look what he's doing. He's fallen. Now everybody go back to the way things used to be. We find out that this prophecy from Shemaiah, it's not actually from him. It's actually from our old friends Tobiah and Sanballat, who have paid him to try to persuade Nehemiah to fall into sin so he could discredit the ministry of God. Because this is true then and it's true now, Sanballat and Tobiah knew something that has been true for centuries. If you can defeat and discredit a Christian leader, then you can cripple an entire Christian ministry. And you can discredit the cause of Jesus. And we can spend hours debating whether that's fair or not, but church, it's true. So I want to pause for just a moment this morning. Because I think there's something important that you and I, church, need to understand. I don't say this very often, but occasionally I try to remind you that I don't work at Journey. I'm just one of you who happens to get to use his gift to teach every once in a while. And I'm very grateful and thankful that Dave and the leaders let me teach here on the team. But the reality is I don't work here. I'm not an elder. I'm not on staff. So, church, I love it when God kind of opens the door on the preaching schedule for me to say something that only I can say. Church, I want you and I to be reminded this morning that Scripture shows us over and over again that Satan attacks the leader 50 times more than he attacks the people. So, church, you and I need to be on our knees on a regular basis for Dave and Adam, for Jen and for Jack and for all of our interns and our residents and our elders. Church, we should be daily praying for God to protect them. We should daily be thanking God that we have men and women who lead our church with incredible integrity. And church, I'm going to mention something else this morning because I know that they will not. Our leaders are super humble. And they've been trying to deflect something all month. They're going to do it a little bit later too. And it's really nice. They're going to take this month and they're going to talk about volunteers and how we need to appreciate all of us that volunteer here and lead a journey, and that is super important. But one of the reasons they do that is because it's actually Pastor Appreciation Month. It's like a national thing. But they will never tell you that. But I don't work here, so I can say whatever I want. So church, I want to challenge us this morning. We got about 1 week left. How about you and I just go way over the top next week, huh? How about we do extravagantly more than we would ever think to bless, to encourage, and to lift up the people who serve us? Because they are being attacked way more than they will ever share. And they are being attacked way more than we will ever know. Because Satan knows if he can get the leader, he can get the church. church, I say we fight back. And we let them know that's not going to happen on our watch. Cool? Okay. Back to our regularly scheduled program. Nehemiah responds. Nehemiah simply knows God's word, and he turns the enemy over to God. In verse 11, this is what he says. He says, should a man as I run away? And what man such as I could go into the temple and live? I'll not go in. It's against God's law. He says, I understood and I saw that God had not sent Shemaiah, but he had pronounced the prophecy against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. For this purpose he was hired, that I would be afraid and I would act in this way and I would sin so they could give me a bad name in order to taunt me, discredit me, ruin me. And then I love verse 14. He just turns to God and he says, God, remember, don't forget these guys. Remember Tobiah and Sanballat, oh my God, according to these things that they did. And also the prophetess who we've never even heard of until this point, Noadiah, and the rest of the prophets who wanted to make me afraid. I love Nehemiah's response to this. Over and over and over again, it just seems to come back to Nehemiah saying, I don't have time to deal with this nonsense. And Nehemiah just says, God, I can see right away. Nehemiah knew right away that this was an attack and not a prophecy. You know why? Nehemiah knew what was up. You know why? Because Nehemiah knew God's word. Church, you and I have to know God's word so that when people try to draw us away from it, no matter how good it sounds, no matter how good we think the person is, our antennas go up like Nehemiah's and go, whoa, 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 that can't be from God because that's against God's word. We need to be Psalm 119 people. Where Psalm 119, verse 11, 9 through 11 says, how can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart. Why? That I might not sin against you. And then I love it. Nehemiah just gives it over to God. He's not going to deal with these guys. He's done with them. He's not entertaining their nonsense anymore. But he's not going to forget. Nehemiah says, God, I'm going to get back to work, but could you do me a favor? Don't forget these two. Remember what they're doing. And Nehemiah says, I'm not going to respond. I'm not going to give them a piece of my mind or a piece of my fist. But I'm going to remember that God can probably fight this better than I can anyway. See, the reality is that Nehemiah and God's people, they finish. They finish rebuilding the wall. They do this project in 52 days, less than 2 months. God's people came to this place that was complete rubble, complete brokenness, complete destruction, and they rebuilt it back to near perfection in 52 days. It's impossible, except when God gets involved. And church, it makes me wonder, is this a great example of what can happen when God's people collectively don't give the enemy a foothold? When they don't get distracted by stuff that doesn't matter, and they just focus on God finishing what he's building in them and through them. In Nehemiah 6, verse 16, he says, when all the enemies had heard of it, that the wall had been completed, all the nations around us were afraid. They fell greatly in their own esteem. Don't miss this. For they perceived that this work had been accomplished with the help of our God. Church, when you and I don't let Satan get a foothold in our life, when we don't get distracted by things that don't matter, when we don't come down off the wall of the purpose and the calling that God has called in our life, we don't forget what God has called us to do, then God does such miraculous things that people look at it and go, that couldn't have been them, that had to be God. But it's easy to forget, isn't it? It's easy to be distracted. Let's see how we do this morning. Can I get my firefighters to stand back up? All right, so what I'm going to do, I'm just going to point at you, and I want you to start whatever I told you to do, and then tell me what your purpose is. So do your thing and say, what is your purpose? Guys, you can help them out even. So Brooke, go ahead. Okay, she said drive the vehicle. Yeah, spray the hose. Okay. All right, yeah. What was yours? What? Okay. Yeah. Okay. Yeah, driving the caboose. All right. Sit down. You're all wrong. You're all wrong. church, how often do you and I get distracted by the task of the day and miss the purpose and calling of God on our life? It is so easy, church. In my life, I have gotten distracted so many times by the task and forgotten the purpose. Church, our purpose is to rescue people from the fire. Now, each of us may have a different task in a different place in a different way that God uses us to do that. But don't ever let that distract you from your calling. Your calling and my calling as a follower of Jesus is to rescue people from the fire. It is to pull them out and to make disciples who will rescue more people. See, the myth of the book of Nehemiah is that his purpose was to build a wall. Nehemiah's purpose was to restore a people. It was to bring a nation back to God. To bring a nation back who would love God, love people, and make disciples. His task was to rebuild a wall. But his purpose was to rescue people from the fire. The church, let me tell you this morning, as the band comes, God is not done building. God is a finisher. He will finish what he has started. He is not done building in you and shaping you and me to be more like him. And Journey, let me tell you something. He is certainly not done building through us together. He is a finisher. And you and I cannot get distracted. We cannot get pulled off the wall of God's purpose. We are called to a great work. And we cannot come down. Because God has called you and I to rescue people from the fire. To pull them out of despair and darkness and death. And to disciple them into life and light and freedom that is only found in Jesus. And Scripture is incredibly clear that this work started for you and I when Jesus did exactly that for us. When Jesus came to earth, he did all kinds of things. He did miracles, he did healings, he fed people, he taught. He did all kinds of things, but his purpose was to rescue you and me from the fire. And when he did that, he called us to do that with the rest of our life. It is a great work, church. We cannot come down. So I want to pray for us this morning. I want to pray the words that Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians over us as we continue to worship. Let's stand. May the God of peace himself, sanctify us completely. May our whole body and spirit and soul be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because he who calls us is faithful, and he will surely do it.